We are going to read Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Please put up your hand if you need a Bible, and one of our welcome team will bring one over. We're on page 1128 of the church Bibles. If you're visiting us here at EEFC for the first time, the big number on the top left-hand side is a chapter number. The little numbers you see throughout the page are verse numbers. Now, we're going to focus tonight on verse 4, but we'll read from verse 1 down to verse 7. Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Now, as you've turned to Romans 1, I want to ask three important questions that it is worth knowing the answer to on Easter Sunday. Here they are. What is so special about a local church like EEFC? That's number one. Number two, what keeps a local church like EEFC with its different types of people together? And number three, what confidence can a local church like this have as we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ? Now, the answer to these three questions, I think, flows from the one verse that we're going to look at tonight. Paul, who wrote this letter to Christians in Rome, is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he says in verse 4, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. At the start of this letter to these Christians in Rome that he's writing to, Paul wants to make something very clear. He wants to make clear that God's gospel that he had been charged with telling people about, which had been promised from the Old Testament prophets, was all about the person of God's Son. God's gospel, or his good news, as that word means, it's not a religious system. It's not a series of regulations. It's not a philosophy. God's good news is a person. And we're told that as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, but who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God's good news is Jesus, risen from the dead. Now, would you think for a moment as we look at verse 4 about that word, declared? It's right in the middle of our verse. It's often used on the night of a general election, that word declared. As the votes are cast and the polling stations close and the counting begins, and then you get the cameras at different sites around the country, and the candidates line up for the declaration of who is the MP for that area. The man or the woman who reads out the result is called the returning officer, and they declare publicly to all who the MP is for that area. And that declaration is made to announce what is true for all to hear, whether you voted for that person or not, whether you like that person or not, regardless,
of what party that is. What is declared on that night is true for all to hear. And that is the sense in which the word declared is used in verse 4 of Romans 1. By the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, God was making a public declaration. He was declaring something that was already true, but that he wants everyone to know. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, from this verse, we can learn three things about the public declaration made by the resurrection. Here's the first one. The resurrection is a public declaration that Jesus is a unique Son of God. Now, in the original language, that word declared has behind it the idea of marking off a boundary, of making something really clear. So think of a bride on her wedding day. What marks her out? What is the big boundary marker that shows you that she's a bride? She's usually the one wearing the white dress. She doesn't look like her guests. She's, you know, dolled up. She looks great. She looks smashing. Or think of what a uniform does for a policeman. It makes them stand out. You can spot who the police are. I don't know. Maybe it's the Glaswegian in me. But the uniform immediately draws my attention to them. Think of what the crown jewels does for the queen. No one's thinking, oh, where's the queen? She's marked out clearly with the crown on her head. These are public declarations that this person, whether it's the bride or the policeman or the queen, is different. Now, in the same way, the resurrection is a public declaration by God. It marks out the Lord Jesus Christ as to clearly state who he is. He's the unique Son of God. Now, please don't think that he's only the Son of God because of the resurrection. As we read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the evidence as to his being the Son of God mounts up. So you think of the circumstances of his birth. He's born to a virgin. On the day that he's baptized, a voice speaks from heaven saying, "This is my Son." When he taught people, the crowds who heard him said, "We've never heard anything like this." Think of his miracles, his power, his authority, the goodness and purity of his life. Even his claims that he knew that he was heading towards Jerusalem, where he was going to be handed over to his enemies, and they were going to kill him by crucifixion. And then 3 days later, he was going to rise again. Now imagine for a moment there were no accounts of the resurrection at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that the accounts stopped at the crucifixion. Now it would leave me anyway, and probably us, with a lot of nagging doubts. Was Jesus wrong when he said that he would rise again from the dead? And if he's wrong about that, what else might he be wrong about? Can he really forgive my sin? Can he really offer me eternal life? All that he claimed to be, all that he claimed to do, just gets a little bit tainted. But the crowning fact, Romans 1:4, that shows us he's exactly who he claimed to be, that he is exactly who he says he is that he was dead, but now he is alive. Through the Spirit of holiness, or God's Holy Spirit, he was raised from the dead and publicly declared to be the Son of God, just as he claimed to be. He was uniquely sent from God on a rescue mission to rescue people from eternal punishment by dying in their place for all who come to trust in him. The resurrection is a public declaration that Jesus is a unique Son of God. but it's also a public declaration of power. Look at our verse again. And who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Everyday life is full of declarations of power. So when you got up this morning and wanted your coffee, you had to turn the kettle on. That was a declaration of the power of electricity and probably also a declaration of the power of caffeine. If you took the bus to get here tonight, that was a declaration of power of the internal combustion engine. When you go home, if it's cold, you'll turn the central heating on. That's a public declaration of the power of gas. Now, over the centuries, humans have learned to harness the world around them to try and power all sorts of things. But no human being has the power to resurrect another human being. All sorts of technological attempts have been made to raise the dead. The most famous one when I was growing up was, you heard about it in America, where the moment people died, they were frozen, they were put into the freezer, and attempts would be made later on when technology caught up to reanimate them in some way. What a load of rubbish. It's never going to happen. Human beings do not have that power. We never have. We never will. God alone has the power to raise the dead. And here we're told that it was through the Spirit of holiness, God himself, that Jesus was declared with power to be the divine Son of God. Why are we told this declaration was made through the Spirit of holiness? It's quite an unusual phrase. Well, that word holy means to set apart. God, the Holy Spirit, was revealing through the massively powerful act of the resurrection that Jesus was set apart like no other, uniquely set apart. He is set apart unlike anyone or anything else. Now again, think back to election night with me and when the new member of parliament for your constituency is announced. Whether you voted for them or not, they've got 5 years unless something terrible happens. They are declared to have a degree of power, however big or small. But by contrast, the Lord Jesus, being raised by the Spirit of holiness, is raised eternally. He's never going to be voted out of office. There's no one going to come along with better policies. He's never going to have to retire. He's never going to get kicked out. He's raised eternally as the Son of God. He reigns as the Son of God forever. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Make no mistake, the resurrection is a public declaration of power. But it's also a declaration, a public declaration of authority. Did you notice how the verse ends? In verse 4 it says, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now throughout the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, he revealed his authority over lots of things. Over nature, he calmed the storm. Over illness, he healed many. Over evil spirits. Over the devil. Over death. And Paul says that the resurrection guarantees that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Now that word Lord is one we can pass over very easily. It means to have power or authority like an owner or to someone whom service is due. So the leader of a political party who has the most MPs voted in on the election night generally becomes the prime minister. And again, he's got 5 years to the next election. But he doesn't have ultimate authority. He can't just do whatever he wants. There are opposition parties and MPs. There are the laws of the land. He doesn't have total authority. But the resurrection publicly declares the Lord Jesus has absolute, unlimited authority to do whatever he wants, and he is to be served by all. No one can say to him, you can't do that. Even those who want nothing to do with him, he is their Lord. And as Lord of all, the Bible tells us that he has authority to judge us all. And the Bible tells us that history is heading towards a climax. There will be a day when the Lord Jesus returns. And we are told on that day, he has authority to judge everyone who has ever lived. And those who have rejected Jesus as Lord and Savior, who are unwilling to submit to him, have a terrible problem, because he promises that as judge with authority, they will be punished with hell. He will be the judge. He will have all authority. Now, what is the right response to the Lord Jesus, the one who has all authority? Well, did you notice the personal nature of this verse? Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, the resurrection guarantees that there will be a group of people who Jesus will gather to himself. They will know this risen, powerful Jesus personally, and they will love him. His followers, all those who have accepted that, yes, they were disobedient, and they do sin, and they needed to ask for his forgiveness. Those who have accepted and realized that his death on the cross, they needed that. They need to trust in him. They need the new life that the resurrection offers. They need to submit every part of their lives to him. Those who have done that have nothing to fear from the judge with all authority on that day. You see, he will welcome those people and say, come in and enjoy this wonderful heaven. And if you've not done that tonight, you can start by asking him for the forgiveness of your sins. You know, every single person who is here tonight, who is a believer in the Lord Jesus, is testimony to the truth of the guarantee that Jesus is gathering people to himself who love him and call him Lord. The resurrection is a public declaration that Jesus is a unique Son of God, that he is powerful, and that he has authority. But so what, you might be asking? What does this mean for us here at EEFC? Well, let's think again about the questions I asked at the start. What makes a local church like EEFC so special? Well, let me tell you, the resurrection is the basis of our identity. Let me explain what I mean. You see, the unique identity of the Lord Jesus as the risen Son, eternal Son of God, gives us, or gives believers, his people, a unique identity themselves. It is the risen Lord Jesus who makes local churches like this one unique. Look down at verse 7. Paul says that this letter is to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. That's a description of the church in Rome. That's a description of every local church, loved by God and called to be saints. Now again, that word saint doesn't mean that we'll end up in a stained glass window. That word saint means that we are set apart. Just as the unique risen Jesus is set apart, so he sets apart people for himself. As a local church, we are saints. We're not perfect, but we have a unique identity because of Jesus. And if we forget that we are unique in his sight, that he has made us unique, we'll forget who we are, and we'll forget our mission as a local church. You see, we're not just the same as other religions. We're not just Hindus or Muslims with a different set of clothes on. We're not just another philosophy or another self-help guide. The basis of our identity is that we are the unique people of the risen Jesus. Look at verse 5. Paul says that through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Christians are those who submit and obey the Lord Jesus. Obeying him as Lord, that means putting everything we have, everything we are, at his disposal. My resources, my possessions, my money, my time, my abilities, even any plans that I may have for the future. We've announced in the past few weeks that we long to see new churches planted in the eastern part of Enfield, of our borough. How did that make you feel? Excited? Or did you think, I'm not going anywhere? When it was announced how much it might cost, how did that make you feel? Excited? Or were you thinking, they're wanting more money off me? I've constantly got to ask myself, do I understand that I must obey and submit to the Lord to whom I belong? And as a local church, is our passion as the unique people of the risen Jesus to live as those who belong to him, who willingly obey and submit our lives to what he wants us to do here in Enfield? What makes a local church like EEFC special? We are people of the risen Jesus. He's given us a unique identity. Second question, what keeps a local church like EEFC with its many different types of people together? Well, I think we can say that the resurrection is also the basis of our unity. You see, the public declaration that Jesus has been raised from the dead gives us a unique unity as well. Look around the room. Look at the people who are here. Okay, I know it's rude to stare, so don't stare too intently, but look around the room. See who's here. The risen Jesus has gathered us together. As weird and as wonderful as we might be, the risen Jesus has done that. Now, to the Christians in Rome that Paul was writing to, there were Christians there from a Jewish background. There were Christians there from a non-Jewish background. And these people might naturally not have much to do with each other at all. But suddenly, because of the resurrection, because they've been gathered by the risen Jesus, they are closer than family. And if we had time tonight to look at Romans chapter 13 and 14 and 15, we would see that practically these people were to be deeply committed to one another, just as we are to be. Those chapters highlight that we're supposed to serve Jesus together. We're supposed to help each other, encourage one another, not cause each other to sin. And when we do, we're supposed to forgive each other. Our unity through the risen Jesus means that we will look out for each other practically, spiritually, financially, and every other alley. That means we'll be involved in each other's lives. Let me give you some practical suggestions. When we say that there's coffee on after church, it's not a case of we've made it so you'll drink it. We genuinely want you to stay. We genuinely want to get to know each other better and build those relationships. And use that as an opportunity to speak to people who you might not speak to. Now, I know we have to rush away for a variety of reasons, but stay and use that time to speak to people and pray with people. It means we will pray for one another, not just at home with the prayer diary, but on a Tuesday night, come to the prayer meeting. It's a brilliant opportunity to pray for the other members of this church, both here in Enfield and over across the world. Perhaps you're someone who can offer a lift to church for someone that's a struggle for. We've got someone who organized lifts. You can volunteer to do that. Perhaps you might want to babysit so that parents could maybe come out to church together. Maybe it's going to visit someone who can get out to church regularly. Maybe it's offering a meal to someone who you really speak to but would really appreciate it. Why are we to do this? Well, so that together, as one, we might glorify God. And others just might see this. Others who don't yet know the Lord Jesus themselves, they will see this and they may come to recognize him as well. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus unites us much more than family, nationality, class, any of those things. The resurrection is the basis of our unity. What's our last question? Well, what confidence can we have as we proclaim the gospel? The resurrection is the basis of our mission. Let me read verse 5 again. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Paul explains the unique role that he and the other apostles were given to call people from every nation to become Christians. The risen Lord Jesus had commissioned Paul and others to tell people all over the world that Jesus had risen from the grave. And Paul had been commissioned to tell people all over the world that they needed to turn from their sins and trust and believe and follow the risen Jesus. Our mission is still the same. This is a continuing work. This didn't stop when Paul and the other apostles died. As we proclaim the same truths about the risen Jesus, he still works in power to save people. Look over the page at the second column at verse 16. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. We must remember that when we tell people about Jesus, that he works in power. He's still at work. And every believer here tonight is confirmation that the risen Jesus rescues men and women from the coming wrath of God. It should give us confidence. It was great to be reminded of this truth this week as I prepared. That when I invite someone to Christianity Explored, or as I speak to a family member or a friend who's rejected the gospel again and again, as we go to work tomorrow or school after the holidays, as we attempt to plant churches in Eastern Enfield and we invite people to events or are out in the streets, out and about, handing out gospels, our confidence is not in techniques or in charm or charisma or personality. Our confidence is that the risen Lord Jesus still works with power to save men and women. And it caused me to pray, Lord Jesus, please open my mouth to speak about you to those who don't yet trust you as their Savior. Is that our desire as a church? There's a third of a million people in our borough, most of whom don't know the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus uses us somehow to reach them. As we open our mouths, he works in power to save men and women. On the first Easter Sunday, a public declaration was made by God. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is unique, powerful. The Lord Jesus comes and rises with authority. He is eternal. But that declaration should shape all that we do as a local church. It should shape all that we do to reach people together. It should shape every aspect of our lives. May this declaration that Jesus is the risen Son of God shape us tonight. And as we go into this week, let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the Lord Jesus is alive. He is the risen King. He will never die again. And he is our Lord. Father, we ask that you would give us confidence to declare him boldly this week as we go from this place. Would we use every opportunity to speak of him and see him work in mighty power? Father, would those we know and love who don't yet trust him submit to his rule in their lives this week? Help us to be obedient as his people. We ask this in his name. Amen.